Right, we turn again to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to deal more deeply, I suppose, with what I did somewhat touched on last week concerning chastisement and God dealing with his children or his sons. I have myself often thought of chastisement from God as being illnesses and difficulties in life and bereavements. I haven't considered it as being part and parcel of the Christian life. When we witness and stand up for the truth and may be persecuted for it, for some reason that didn't cross my mind as being part of that learning process which chastisement is meant to accomplish. Now, there is a quotation in verse 5 which is taken from Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." First of all, I want to draw your attention to whom this is addressed. It is addressed to believers. For only believers are the children of God, are the sons of God, are the people of God, as the case may be. But here it is in a more close relationship that those who have repented, believed, and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the adopted children of God, and nobody else is. Now, the fact that we're adopted, of course, means that we were not born into the family of God. Nobody is. We have to be born again, or born from above of the Spirit of God, before we can be adopted into the family of God. And as somebody said many years ago, I think preached a sermon on it, God has no grandchildren. That is to say, the children of Christians are not belonging by nature to the family of God. They must themselves, in due time, be born again, or born from above themselves, and adopted into the family of God. There is no such thing as a family of God other than by that means. Let's look then at a few scriptures in regard to this. Romans 8, there are two in particular quite similar to one another, which we do well to consider. I think I'll read from verse 13. "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now remember, Romans is addressed, like the other epistles, to Christians. Now how often have I said it? Do not apply that which is addressed to believers to unbelievers. Now it seems to me very simple that we should do that, but there are loads of Christians who do that very thing, and that leads to arguments and disagreements through misapplying the scriptures. This is addressed to the children of God. For he goes on to say, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and nobody else is. And we weren't until we were born from above. And ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So the Spirit of God bears inward witness that we are the children of God, and he is therefore called the Spirit of adoption, whereby we address God as our Father. And this is something that's missing. I mean, addressing God as Father, praying to Jesus is not biblical. I know God overlooks our lack of knowledge and infirmities in that respect, nor is praying to the Holy Spirit. I should be, we pray to the Father, through the Son, the mediator, by the Holy Spirit. And the fatherhood of God, and I've remarked on this before, has been to a great degree lost amongst Christians. They don't address him as Father. They don't see him as Father. Now, of course, a father is an authoritarian figure. And I suspect that's what's behind it, as well as the fact when speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, they generally address him as Jesus, not as the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, he is Jesus, the Savior. He is Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah. But he is the Lord of glory and should be addressed as such, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord. It doesn't really matter the order. So when we are born of the Spirit of God, God the Spirit bears witness within us that we are indeed born of the Spirit of God, and we're adopted into God's family. Because, as I say, we weren't born by natural birth into that family. Nobody is. That's what the necessity of the new birth is all about. And then if we turn to Galatians, a similar portion as this, and it is Galatians 4, we read verse 1 to 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There you have it again. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Nobody, but nobody, is a child of God in any other way than that which is laid down. They and they alone are the people of God. They and they alone are in the family of God. They need to be born from above. Now, it's these, therefore, that he's addressing in Hebrews when he says, quoting from Proverbs, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now, he's addressing Christians here, you see. They are Jews who have been converted. And as we've seen on a repeated time without number, they're under pressure. And they're a bit shaky and a bit faint-hearted. because of the persecution that they have been suffering. And what he is saying here, that this persecution serves as a chastening to them, that it is not something outside of God, i.e., as a lot of modern Christians would say, oh, the devil's getting at me, as if God didn't know about that. You know, they give the devil far more credence and power than he has, and diminish God's power at the same time. But whatever way it comes, or whoever is the instigator of it, God uses it as a chastisement for his children. And he says in verse 6, "Is whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son he whom he receiveth." So we're not to take the chastisements that may come our way as punishment from an angry God, but the chastisement of a father to his children, in which we all stand in need of. We are not to be concerned that we are having trials and difficulties. We should be concerned if we don't have trials and difficulties. So let's look at this in more detail. First of all, the word chastening. Chastening is a word that means to instruct or to train up. In Greek, word for children is paideion, one of the words for children, and there's a verb attached to that, paideo, i.e. the training of children, to train children. That's what the word chastening is. So I think you'll see it a little bit clearer now, that God is dealing with us as children, and as children we can be wayward. And so God, in this case, he uses persecution, oppression, and so on, that these believers had suffered, not as a punishment, not because he's displeased with them, but because he wants to train them to grow up to maturity and in the right manner, and that they should have a right understanding of what God is about, rather than thinking, well, I'm getting the stick here and God is angry with me and displeased with me. It's quite the opposite. It's because he wants to make us better than we are and to correct us. And so he says in verse 5, "Ye have forgotten." And in the Greek, that can be put in the interrogative, that is a question. Have ye forgotten? The Greek will take that. It doesn't really matter which way you look at it, does it? But I think in the question, have ye forgotten? And he then quotes from Proverbs. And there again, of course, the importance of the Old Testament, which is constantly being quoted in the New. I say that because of Christians, at least professing Christians, who don't have any or much time for the Old Testament at all, and would dismiss it out of hand as being past its sell-by date. So it says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, the correction of the Lord, the training up of the Lord, are faint when thou art rebuked of him. That can be translated convicted of him, or convinced of him. You find it, that word used, of when the Spirit of truth has come, he will convince or convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is the same word. So this puts a different connotation on it. Now, I've said here before, and I'll say it again, God never punishes his children. He corrects them. the child of God cannot be judged. Why? I mean, judgment in so as punishment because of what they've done, just for punishment's sake, it is always correct, corrective. Why can't we be punished? Because Christ was punished in our place and took it all. He was punished for our sins. This is to correct us from our waywardness and to make us better sons or better children of God. So it says we are not to faint when we are rebuked of him. You see, if we have a wrong understanding of it, because we could faint. So, well, I must be a very bad Christian. Well, that's probably true. We should. But we're not getting caned, as it were, you know, in order to give us the punish us or give us a good whacking and so on. It is to correct us. It is to train us up. It is to enable us to bear with these things, to grow stronger in the faith, to trust in God that he is the loving Father dealing with maybe his wayward children or maybe his children who could become a bit complacent and at ease. And he's stirring us up. Or whatever it may way it may become. We can look at this in another way. When you're in the armed forces, you're trained, you're taught discipline, you're trained to act as one, and you're trained to obey orders. And an order is an order, and it must be obeyed, as the saying is. But the best training that a soldier has is in actually under battle conditions. That's when you get veteran soldiers. They've experienced the fighting, they've learned the lessons, they know how to dodge, as it were, the issue. They're not frightened as much as they would have been at first. They can even, with the shelling coming in, they can detect, they can tell whether it's going to be close or not. So when, for instance, they go to the front line at first, every shell that comes in, the newcomers are throwing themselves down. But after a while, they can read the sound, and they just ignore the ones that are not that close, and then they know when the one's coming in close. That's experience. Well, you see, we have to become experienced in fighting the Lord's battles. I told you before that when I started off preaching the open air, I was scared, well, sort of anyway. Well, I was scared, and I came back twice without opening my mouth and squeaked outside the front door, being a mouse, you see. And so God, like, you know, being good soldiers, we have to endure hardship. But it's experience that gives us the confidence that God does undertake for us and does enable us and does strengthen us, even in the face of opposition. In this case, it was long opposition, and we'll come to that in a minute. So here it is, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, because you have difficulties in your life, doesn't mean that makes you a Christian. Because everybody has troubles in their lives. Everybody has opposition of some sort. So that doesn't necessarily mean you're a Christian. You only know you're a Christian if you've repented and believed and you have the witness of the Spirit within. But having that, then you must expect opposition and difficulties and trials in life. And if you don't, verse 8, that's when you should be worried as a Christian. If you've no trials as a Christian, that's when you need to worry, not the other way around. Whereas, if we get the wrong end of this, we may get the idea, well, I'm having all these trials, so am I a Christian at all? See what I'm saying? It's whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. if you're not being chastened, that's an ominous sign. But chastening in itself, or trials in itself, does not mean you are a Christian. And it says he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That means to whip or to flog. Does a loving God do that? He does. Because he loves us. He's not an indulgent God of the lovey-dovey evangelicals, you know. He's not soft. He doesn't want to bring up a load of wimps. He wants a people who are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He wants his people to stand in the line of battle, as it were, and face the foe. He wants them to put up with taunts and whips, resisting unto blood even. He doesn't want shrinking violets. He certainly doesn't want hiding away Christians. And therefore, these oppositions that we face, as well as the trials of life, they should have the effect of casting us upon the Lord. Because if God sees us getting complacent, you say, that David Carson needs a bit of shaking up here, because he's getting careless. He's not praying as he ought to be. Getting a bit self-confident here. So I'll send a nice little trial along that's going to set him a-praying. Might give him a bit of a fright, so to speak. And if necessary, he'll get the whip out, so to speak. It can be a severe trial. It can be an enduring trial, as we shall see in verse 7. Not just a little incident and it's finished with, but as in the case of these Hebrew Christians, it was an ongoing trial. And worst of all, it was from their fellow countrymen, even from members of their own family. And of course, many a person has experienced that. As talking on the phone to somebody today, Jeremy Hunt, the foreign minister, talked about Christians being persecuted around the world. Well, they're being persecuted in this country by the very government that he's the foreign secretary of. Not as severely as in other countries, but persecuted they are. But it is pretty light in comparison to what other of God's people are suffering. And we know that in places like China and the Middle East and Pakistan and India and so on, their trials are ongoing. They've been going for years. I wonder how we'd like that. You know, they have suffered terribly. They've lost everything, villages destroyed, etc. And many have lost their lives and many have been imprisoned and so on. And so we really know nothing of what they are suffering. But it says, if ye endure chastening, it doesn't just a little whip and it's gone. You know, it's something that's remaining. It's something that's ongoing. That can get you down. It's like pain. Pain can wear you down, you know, if you get no relief from it. And so even with this, I mean, the fact that it uses scourging, which, as I say, means to whip. That's our flog. That's pretty severe. But it's done out of love for his children. That's why you find in Proverbs again, you know, that we're not to spare the rod. In common parlance, it came, no doubt, from Proverbs, spare the rod and spoil the child. When you come home, I'll be wild. As we added to it. And it says, don't spare for his crime. Those children can put on a show, you know, with the first whip, you know, first tap, as it were, in order to prevent them getting some more. Well, we can't fool God. So if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, it is the duty of parents, and particularly the father, to chasten the children, to correct them. And if they are rebellious, then they have to get the rod. That's biblical. Now, in my case, it was mostly my mother did the whacking, and I'm glad she did. I can stand here and say, I'm glad my mother whacked me and I didn't get out what it should have done. She didn't know about it. But if you're not, if you're brought up and you're not corrected, and you grow up rebellious, indisciplined, won't obey anybody, just doing your own thing, you're a rebel. You're a rebel. And you're really a menace in society, depending on how bad it is. I mean, look at today. Who are the ones that support Corbyn? The young brats in university mostly. Because they're rebels. They've been brought up rebels. They're not allowed to be disciplined. They can do as they please. They're the be-all and end-all. And that's what happens. And God will not have rebel children. And there is a lot of rebellion in God's church. Why do I say that? Because they are not obeying what God is commanding. That makes you a rebel. Sin forces rebellion against God, isn't it? So if we as Christians are disobeying God, then we're acting like rebels. We're acting as disobedient children. Whereas we should be obedient children. And so it says, if we are without chastisement, if we are professing Christians and we don't have any trouble in life, well, he uses a very strong expression here, because you're a bastard. You're illegitimate. You're not a son of God at all. Serious. Now that is, if you believe yourself to be a Christian and you have a trouble-free life, be wary and concerned and examine yourself to see if you really are in the faith. That you do have the witness of the Spirit within. But, I repeat, if you just have troubles in life and yet you don't have that witness within you, you have not the spirit of adoption within. You don't see God as your Father. You don't love the Word of God and so on, and the God of the Word, then the trials of life are not necessarily chastisement, so God may well use them to draw you or drive you to Himself. But it's as if we're without, then we have reason to wear it. Now, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In other words, we should not rebel against God's providences that He sends to us. Now, of course, it's easy for me to say that if I have not experienced what some of God's children do experience. It's only when you're in the trials and you bear well with them and are patient under them that we can really speak in this fashion. And I would hope that if I do get a heavy trial, I won't get rebellious, that I won't start murmuring at what was the downfall of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Murmuring inwardly, what have I done to deserve this? That's a very dangerous question to pose to the Lord, because it shows that we don't have a right estimation of what we really are. We think we're better than we are. Rather think of it this way. Well, this is from the hand of the Lord, and this is for my good. It's not pleasant. It tells us that. It's not pleasant. But afterwards, we will have the benefit of that. So rather than rebelling against God, we will submit to him and say, Amen, Lord. I don't like it, but it is for my good. We might say it through gritted teeth, maybe. But that's the attitude we should have. And I think I mentioned last week, faulty gospel preaching, which really isn't gospel preaching, is largely to blame for Christians who are not really Christians, but have become Christians under false pretenses. They are the ones of which the Bible says when thorns spring up, not thorns, when persecution comes, they fall away. Why? Because they were told to be happy all the day. And now I am happy all the day. Well, there's a certain way in which that's quite true, but we're not very happy maybe when the scourging is around, so to speak. And so, you see, this sort of preaching, the love gospel, and, you know, when you get converted, God will sort all your problems out. Everybody will love you. You'll soon find nobody loves you hardly. And if you had troubles before, you're going to have different ones now. And again, I remind you, Christ, he said, this is what's going to happen to you. If you take up your cross and follow me, this is what you're going to have to suffer. You won't be liked. You'll be hated of all men, he said. That means all sorts of men, for my name's sake. He didn't make disciples or try to make disciples under false pretenses like they do today. There was no inquiry room then. When he was dealing with the rich young ruler, he didn't say, now hold on a minute. Sit down there, you know, and I'll counsel you. Take your aid, don't go off. He just let him go. He gave him the truth. He let the Holy Spirit deal with him. See, all this is manhandling, and you get tears. You get disillusioned Christians because they've been told that if you just accept Jesus into your heart, which is a totally unbiblical expression anyway, he'll sort your problems out. And they find that's not the case. And if they try to witness and they get a backlash, well, that's it. I'm off. This is not what I was joined up for. And so he chastened us, it says that verse 10, that we might be partakers of his holiness. It's to wean us away from the world and worldliness. It is to cast us upon God and upon Christ to sustain us. I mean, if we're going through the mill, then we'll be praying in earnest. At least we ought to be. We won't be saying prayers, we'll be praying. It will concentrate the mind. We won't be praying and our minds are somewhere else. Because if we are in troubles and in difficulties, then our praying will be real. We'll be burdened. We'll feel our need, and we will seek the Lord, and that's all to our good. It will be a blessing to us. That's what it's meant to be. That's the whole idea. As when parents chastise their children, it's for their good. The Puritans used to make them kiss the rod. I probably better do it or get another wagon. But the reason was that in due time you realize that this rod saved you from a lot of trouble thereafter. It's when you're older you appreciate, at least I do, what my parents said, chiefly my mother. Now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous. In other words, it's real. It's not nice. It hurts. It's difficult. He said it's not joyous, but grievous. You see, the words used here are severe, aren't they? This is not a little tap, as it were, a love tap. This is a scourging. This is a flogging. No, I'm not teaching flagellation or any such thing. That's ridiculous. It's the severity. It can be severe. These Christians were going through a severe time. And it was a prolonged time of persecution. And there was no end in sight for them. And you can sympathize, you see. Year after year has passed and it's not improving. Maybe it's getting worse. Well, you see, if you have a wrong understanding of God's dealings, you say, well, where's God in this? I didn't expect this. Why doesn't he deliver me from it? Well, because we're not the finished article, that's why. We need grace to endure. And we need to think of what will follow in, maybe in this scene of time, if the chastening should cease, or in the hereafter. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So again, we have this idea that it is strenuous. It exercises us. It should move us Godward. It should make us earnest in prayer. And it should have a strengthening effect and a joyous indeed effect, and make us more righteous and holy than we were before. I mean, not imputed righteousness, but imparted righteousness here. And so, having considered this, wherefore, he said, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It's like a defeated army. This is a historical fact. When the Robert E. Lee surrendered the Confederate Army at the courthouse in, forget where it was, and then the victorious Union Army was drawn up in order, and the Confederates were called in, then they had to march in and lay down their arms, and they came in like this, because they were defeated. But the commander of the Union Army ordered his men to present arms to them. And immediately they straightened up. You know, that they weren't being treated as, you know, muck under their feet. And they had a bit of encouragement, though they were defeated. Well, you know, we can get that defeated attitude, can't we? We can go around, you know, and say, oh, it's no good. It's no good. And we'll sit down somewhere. You know, the hands are down. We're defeated. We shouldn't be defeated because we're on the victory side. We must endure. We must carry on. We must keep going. We must see things from God's perspective. We must see that he's dealing with us for our good. And rather than being depressed by it, rather than being defeated by it, we lift up the hands, lift up the head. Keep going on. Get going. It's like the SAS. They have a little slogan. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, that's a good slogan to have. When the going gets tough, God's people should get going in the power and strength of God. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. I said this before, it's very easy to discourage Christians. We shouldn't be, but we are easily discouraged. And we do need encouragement. And we are to encourage ourselves in the Lord. That doesn't mean we ignore and pretend things aren't happening, which are happening. That's not right at all. That's asking for trouble. But what we should do, we should look at it from God's perspective. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord. The victory's already secured. The enemy is defeated. He's in his death throes, as the children used to say. Dangerous? Yes. Can do damage? Plenty. But he's defeated. And therefore, at this time, when we see LGBT, etc., seeming to sweep all before it, and there's this miserable little gang of Christians that are banished, why are we wicked? And are we inheritors of their side? If they are, you soon all be dead. Except the women who may well be dead before it, because of the guilt. But we're here. May it please God to raise up a generation following. And we are the only ones standing against it. I mean evangelicals, not just here we're the only ones. But there's not many around the country willing to stand. There should be a lot more. But may we lift up the people, lift up the hand that hang down and the feeble knees. Let's lift the banners high. And let us, no matter what we have to suffer, well, the Lord's teaching us in all this. Teaching us to rely upon him. Teaching us to trust in him. Teaching us to seek him more. To walk in his way, to lean upon him. And to be joyous in doing it. Because afterwards, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen.